All right, beginning here on the top of Malach Amud Aleph, four lines down, the Gemara is discussing the position of Rav Nachman, Rav Amram, and Rav Yitzchak, who all say, Ein Adam Osir Davar Sheinu Shelo. A person does not have the capacity to restrict something that does not belong to them. We saw yesterday in the Machloki between Rashi and the Rabbeinu Hananel, Rashi says over here, Afilu B'Gemar Maaseh, in that there's no capacity whatsoever to affect someone else's property. Even if you go all the way through the Shkita, even if you do a significant act, it makes no difference. You don't have the capacity to be osir someone else's item. Although Rashi clarifies for us on the top of Malach Amud Aleph that if someone does it and does an act like that to Avodah Zarah, they're going to be chayav for worshipping Avodah Zarah, even though they can't affect the item, the object. But nevertheless, they did do Avodah Zarah, and they will be held culpable for doing the Avodah Zarah. So on the other hand, the Ramban quotes the Rabbeinu Hananel, who says, unlike Rashi, that they do believe that if there is a significant act, if you do reach a point at which it is considered to be not just a maise, or a little maise, but a full act, a full ritual act, then they would agree that you can't be oser davar she'eino shelo. Today we'll see some questions on that position of the Rabbeinu Hananel that probably pushed Rashi in the other direction to say that they do not hold of it at all. Now, as far as they're concerned, if you do a shechita like this, is the shechita efficacious? Because they're saying that you have no impact on the animal whatsoever, which means that the animal is now mutar b'hana'a. There's nothing wrong with the animal at all. Is it not wrong at all to the point where you can eat the animal, that the shechita is a fair or good shechita? Many Rishonim, including the Ra'ah, who we'll see later today, also says something similar, that they say that the shechita here is no good. Partly because it's done the shame of Avodah Zarah, partly because maybe it's Yisrael Mumar, because they're worshipping Avodah Zarah, so we disqualify the Shechita, and you can't eat the animal, it's not a kosher Shechita. The Rashba disagrees and says that they have nothing to do with each other. One has to do with the kosher Shechita, one has to do with Avodah Zarah. If there was a kosher Shechita, if there's no Yisra Anah, and no Yisra Achila, then you can eat this animal, and he thinks it's Mutar B'Achila, according to these Amoraim. So that's what we ended off with yesterday. We discussed, again, the possibility of the Braita that had the Shlosh Chataot. How does it work out according to these opinions? So the Gemara said in the end, the reason that it brought Chataot down is to teach you that a Chataot has a different din than many other Korbanot. And that's because a Chataot is for Kapara. Since it's for Kapara, it's deemed to be yours. And therefore you can have influence over the outcome. And you can make it into something that would be problematic. And that's why they had to say that the case was a case of Chataot and not Chataot Behema. They could have said other korbanot. The problem is, by shlamim, it belongs to you. By asham, it's kapara again, so it belongs to you. And by ola, Rashi claims that it's also kapara and it belongs to you. Although that's a tenuous claim, because we've seen before that even though the ola brings kapara, it's kufya, as the Gemara called it in Zbachim. It floats on top. It's not the main purpose of the ola. The main purpose of the ola is in the dava, is a gift to Hashem. And that kapara is not the main theme of an olah, and therefore others suggest that they could have used olah in the Braita. The reason they didn't use olah and specifically used chatat and chatat ov is to show you that by chatat or chatat beima, it would have been yours and that wouldn't have been a good solution. They intentionally used chatat to teach us that din, but not because they couldn't use olah. According to Rashi, they couldn't have even used olah because it comes from kapara and therefore belongs to you as well. But now tashma we bring from our Mishnah, bet ochazim b'sakin b'shochatin. If two people holding onto a knife, or again, we spoke about the possibility that it's two people with knives, that shochetim, echad l'shum, echad mikol eile, elu, one of them is doing it for one of the things mentioned in our Mishnah that would be problematic, echad l'shum davar kasher, and the other one has nothing in mind, doing a stam shkita, having the proper kavana, and shkitato, psula, then the shkita is disqualified. So our assumption here is that neither of the shochtim here are owners of the animal, because if they were owners of the animal, what's the chiddush to tell us that an owner can have impact on the animal? The Gemara says, "Achamayskina ditle shutafut bigava." The answer to the Gemara is, "Einochanami," that he owns a portion of the animal, and that's why he's influential. But what you probably have to say over here, and the shita mikupetz that goes along these lines, is to say that the shutafut wasn't a 50-50 partnership over here. It was a partnership that was uneven in nature. He only owned a small portion of the animal, or a tiny portion of the animal, or maybe just a kazayit in the animal. Despite that small ownership, because of his partnership in the animal, he's able to have influence over the outcome of the shechita, and therefore if he has something in mind when he's doing the shechita that was improper, he will disqualify this animal, he'll make it psula, like our Mishnah says, and we've discussed back then what that means. Tashma, Hamitamei, Vamidameya, Vaminasik. This is brought up in a sugya in Gitin with regards to what's called Hezek She'en Nikar. It's damage that you do to someone else's property that is not physically visible. It is spiritual damage that you've done to the property. If you're Mitameh, the Truma of the Kohen, there's no visible damage on the item, but obviously now the Kohen cannot consume the Truma, he can only burn it. You've now ruined the Truma for the Kohen. If you take somebody's Kulin and mix it up with Truma, then you've diminished the value of that item because they can no longer now eat it themselves. They can't sell it to Israel. They can only sell it to a Kohen who has the possibility of eating Truma and Kulin together. So therefore, you've now devalued the object there. Be'aminasik, if you pour wine libations with someone's wine to Avodah Zarah, then you've ruined the wine. The wine is now Asur Ba'ana'a. Again, none of these instances, is there anything visible that you can see in terms of the damage of the item? And that's why it's called Hezek She'en Nikar. It's a discussion in the Gemara and Gittin as to whether, first of all, are you Chayav? For Hezek She'en Nikar, Enu Chayav? And even if you are Chayav, in what instances are you Chayav Hezek She'en Nikar? The truth is that the Gemara is only focused on Minaseich, on the Nisuch aspect of it. There are two opinions there. It's Machlok and Rav and Shmuel, as to whether Minaseich means literally Nisuch, which is the sikhsukh, which is putting your hand in there, rubbing your fingers together, which is the method of nisuch hayayin that they used in their day, or whether it simply means mixing it together, mixing regular wine with wine that already has the din of yayin nesech, and similar to midameya, which then you have to ask the question, why do you need both of them? That's all brought in the Gemara and Gitin. Tosafot makes the point here that this is according to the Manda Amar that says that this is literally minasech. The Manda minasech mamash parich. It's according to that Manda Amar. It says you're literally doing nisuch hayayin over here. So now, vishogeg patur, vimezid chayav. These items, if you do them unintentionally, you are patur. If you do them intentionally, you are chayav. And Rashi explains over here the reason being, and this is from the Gemara in Gittin, that truthfully, you are patur because it is hezek she'enu nikar. Generally, when it comes to nezek or an adama mazik, we do not differentiate between shogeg, mezid, even ones. We say that a person is chayav for whatever actions they take. Adam mu'ad li'olam. Person is culpable for any actions they take. Machlok and Ramban and the Balei Tosfot, how far that goes, whether in extreme cases of ones, are you patur? The Balei Tosfot believe yes. Ramban believes you're never patur for anything that an individual does as a mazik. So here, if you're an adam, a mazik, why are you patur over here? So Rashi explains over here, it's the combination of a number of items. Ba'apagav de mezid b'shogeg chayav. The kaimel on adam muad de olam doesn't matter. Hocha hezek she'enu nikar. Who? Velo shme hezek. The truth is that hezek she'enu nikar is not called hezek. You're not really culpable for it. Ube mezid chayav l'shalem de kansur rabbonon. So the shogeg your potur is because hezek she'enu nikar is not called hezek. That's why you're potur by shogeg when you do it unintentionally. When you do it intentionally, the rabbonon penalized you. They put on a kanas so that people don't go around and ruin other people's property to hezek she'enu nikar. Otherwise, this is a great way. If you want to take revenge on someone, you can go and do Hezek She'enu Nikar. You're not going to be held responsible for it. Now, even though it's patur midei adam, chayav midei shamayim, obviously they're going to hold him accountable in shamayim. He ruined the item. But in a court of law, they can't bring you to justice about this item. So the Chachamim instituted a knas bidin mezid. So that's why b'shogeg your patur, that's the ikar din, Hezek She'enu Nikar is patur. The reason you're chayav b'mezid is because the Rabbanim put on a knas. Now, what about the issue, as Rashi notes, of so you have a principle that if you're going to be subject to the death penalty, then we give you the highest punishment that's there, and everything else drops away, is subsumed under that punishment. Over here, if a person is minaseh chayayin, they're going to be chayav mita for worshiping Avodah Zarah. So how is it that he's going to be chayav to pay for the nisa chayayin if he's chayav mita? So Rashi explains over here, this is the way the Gemara and Gittin explains it as well, which is that they happen at different times. They are discrete events that are separate from each other. Commonly, the Rabbi Minei only works when simultaneously the Chiyuv Mamon, whatever obligation you have in terms of monetary expense, happened at the same time that you became Chayav Mita. So if they happen simultaneously, then the Chiyuv Mita overrides and you don't have to pay the compensation that you owed. Over here, that's just not true because at the moment you lift up the wine, Mida Agbe, when you lift it up, you already stole it. So then you're Chayav from the Mamon for Steph. When you do the Nisa Chayayin, that's when you become Chayav Benafsho, that's when you become Chayav Mita, because you did Avodah Zarah. Since they are discrete events, and the Chiyuv Mamon devolved before the Chiyuv Mita, that's why you can be Chayav for the monetary expense over here, as well as the fact that you can be Chayav Mita for doing nitzuch hayayin. That's Rashi gives us a number of principles here in order to understand what's going on in the Gemara. Now, the nature of the question is, over here, you're going over to someone else's wine. It's clear that it's someone else's wine because we're talking about compensation for what you did, how you ruined it. So you're going over to this other person's wine, and you're able to impact the wine, and yet it's not yours. So how does Rav Nachman, how do they all deal with this when they said if it's not yours, you can't impact it? This is what drives Rashi also to say, not like the Rabbeinu Chananel, is because Menasech Yayin. Menasech Yayin is a full action. It's a complete action in the Mikdash, and the Gemara still thinks that Rav Nachman and his cohorts believe that cannot be Oser Davar Shenu Shelo. You see, even when it's a full action, they still have their same opinion. And therefore Rashi said in the previous Amud, that a filu b'gemar ma'isim, even if in a complete action is taken, even there, Rav Nachman and Rav Amram and Rav Yitzchak all believe you are enu usir davar she'enu shelo. That's why he disagrees with the Rabbeinu Chananel, who says, no, at a full action, they're going to agree. Others, like the Ramban, answer on behalf of the Rabbeinu Chananel that nisuch hayayin is not that type of significant action. Nisuch hayayin is a very small type of action. It's not significant enough. Shchita, full shchita, that's a significant act. So even Rabbeinu Chananel might agree over here that this isn't considered to be a significant enough act in order for it to be Oser Davar She'enu Shelo. So now we have a question on Rav Nachman. The Gemara's answer over here is Achnami Dilei Shutvut Begava. Again, a situation or a case where he has partnership in it. He has some joint ownership in the item. Given that, he has the ability then to be Oseret. And we'll have to say the same thing as we said before. The Chiddush here is that he's not a 50-50 owner. It's a case where he is a minority owner, a very small minority owner, despite the fact he can have disproportionate influence over the item and ruin the item for everyone because of whatever machshava he has in the process of doing the nisuch hayayin. And obviously he'd owe money to the other partner for whatever he ruined when he did such a nisuch hayayin based on the bishogeg patur b'mezid chayav. Gemara says, Kitanae, that this is a machloket tanaim, about whether you can be Oser Davar Shenu Shelo. Ovei Kochavim, see Nisech Yono Shel Yisrael. A non-Jew takes a Jew's wine, and is Menasechet. Shelo Bifnei Avodat Kochavim. Even if it's not in front of Avodah Zarah, Asaro, then he ruined the wine for him. So here's clearly a Goy, who's having impact on someone else's product, and it's not in front of Ovei Kochavim. So there the Tana Kamo clearly believes that you can be Oser Davar Shenu Shelo, and that would be along the lines of Rav Huna and Ula that we saw yesterday. Rav Yehuda ben Beteira, Rav Yehuda ben Bava, matirin oto, mipnei shnei dvarim. They say there are two reasons over here why it should not be asur. Echad, shem naschim yayim, el bipnei avodat kochavim. Because you only do nisuch hayayim in front of avodah zarah. Here he didn't do it in front of avodah zarah. Ve'echad, sheyachol lomar lo, lo kleminech, sheteaser yeni launsi. What right do you have to change the status of my wine when you don't own it? You can't do something to my property. So you see clearly over here that Rav Yehuda ben Beteira and Rav Yehuda ben Bava both agree, and they are Tanaim that are suggesting this opinion, that you can't be Oser Davar She'enu Shelo. And that would be like the position of Rav Nachman. Rav Nachman will follow Rav Yehuda ben Beteira and Rav Yehuda ben Bava that say that you can't affect someone else's property. Rav Huna and Ula will say they are following the Tana Kamma. And it's a machloket tanaim. This machloket amoraim is also manifest in a machloket tanaim. That's what the Gemara is pointing out over here. We'll see in a second how the Gemara backs away from this a little bit. But there is an important line over here, which the Balei Tosfot spoke about yesterday. We didn't mention it at the time because you need this Gemara. But over here, the Gemara says that the reason that you are not chayav, according to Rabbi Yehuda ben Beteira and Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava, is because it's shlo bifnei avodat kochavim. It wasn't done in front of the avodah zarah. The Tosfot yesterday spoke about the significance of Lifnei Avodat Kochavim. Yesterday, the case where Rav Huna spoke about it was Haita Behemat Chaveiro Rivutza Lifnei Avodat Kochavim. His friend's animal was laying down, crouched down in front of Avodah Zarah. Kevin Shishachabat Siman Echad Asra. Rav Huna said, as soon as you begin shefting it, it's problematic. Tosfot wants to know, Lifnei Avodat Kochavim, how significant is it that it was in front of Avodat Kochavim? Based on what we just read, it's extremely significant because Rav Yehuda ben Beteira, Rav Yehuda ben Bava say if it's not in front of Avodah Zarah, it's not considered to be a significant event. And Tosafot over here says, on Daf Mem Amud Aleph, Ein Lefaresh Daf Kalifnei Avodat Kochavim. He says, don't say that. Don't say that when it says over here the animal was crouched down in front of Avodah Zarah, that a Dafka has to be in front of Avodah Zarah. He says, oh, what about on Mem Aleph Amud Aleph, Rav Yehuda ben Beteira, Rav Yehuda ben Bava? How am I going to deal with that? He says there's a difference because Dinira Davka Lenu Nisuch Kamar. We deal with Nisuch Yayin. Nisuch Yayin requires context. You can't just pour wine libations in the middle of nowhere without any context to it. On the other hand, by Shchita, that's not necessarily the case. Or in essence, what they're saying is that Nisuch Yayin is not as significant an action as doing Shchita. Nisuch Yayin needs to be done in a context. Without context, it's not meaningful. Shchita is as significant in of itself. It's a ritual act that you're doing and doesn't need context. Just the mere shchita itself is problematic. So therefore, the Baal Tosfot feel that lifnei vedat kochavim here in Mem Amud Aleph is not like what we're saying by the case of Nisuch HaYayin, where there it's absolutely necessary. Over here he says it's lav davka. So then why does it mention that it was in front of Avodah Zarah there? He says, orcha demilta naka. That's just a normal situation. That's the case. Meaning that most people, when they're shefting to Avodah Zarah, will be doing it in front of the Avodah Zarah. Inami. Or he says here, when it's sitting in front of the Avodah Zarah, you don't have to have any other indication that you're shechting at the Shem Avodah Zarah. The mere fact that it's in front of the Avodah Zarah and you're shechting it in front of the Zarah already deems it that that's what you're doing, even if you don't articulate the fact that you're doing the Shem Avodah Zarah. So that might keep the stam or default situation to be Avodah Zarah when you're in front of Avodah Zarah. If you're not in front of a Zarah, we're going to need you to articulate it, because otherwise, why should we assume that you're doing it the Shem Avodah Zarah? Then he says that may be exactly why the Gemara mentions Ravutza over here, because Ravutza Kvar, it was already kneeling down. So the reason that you can shecht it when it's already kneeling down, and it's still considered to be a significant act, is because it's in front of the Avodah Zarah. Had it not been in the front of the Avodah Zarah, we would require much more from you. Maybe even that you are Marvitzit, that you put it down, and then you actually have Kavan of the Avodah Zarah. So Tosfot speaks about the context, and the significance of context, contrasting what we said over here by Nisuch HaYayin, to what we said before by Shchita, and he wants to differentiate between the cases and say Nisuch HaYayin requires Lifnei Avodah Zarah, where Shchita does not require Lifnei Avodah Zarah, or if it is Lifnei Avodah Zarah, you don't need then to articulate you're doing the Shem Avodah Zarah because it's so obvious, or maybe that diminishes what you need to do in order for it to be Chayav, meaning if it's already kneeling, you don't have to do anything because it's right in front of the Avodah Zarah, it's so obvious the act that you're taking is a significant act to Avodah Zarah. That's just with regards to yesterday's daf. Now the Gemara says, V'Rav Nachman, V'Rav Amram, V'Rav Yitzhak Amrei, now they have an additional qualification to their statement, which is, Afil l'man damar Adam Moser davar she'enu shelo, even according to one who says that Adam is able to Oser davar she'enu shelo, Hanei mile bikute. That's only true when it's a non-Jew. Aval Yisrael, Litzurei kamikavin. But when it comes to a Jew, he's only trying to pester, to take revenge, do something to upend or bother, cause distress to his partner or his friend. The Ra'ah says here once again that it's osir b'achila. The shchita is not a good shchita, but you are mutar b'hana. You can't eat it, but you can't get hana from it. This statement now makes it that Rav Nachman and his cohorts can also be within the Tana Kama, which is that maybe for Rav Huna and Ula, it's a machloket Tanaim. They certainly don't hold like Rav Yehuda ben Bava and Rav Yehuda ben Teira. But for us, we could even fit into this Braita that we quoted in the position of the Tana Kama. And that is because the Tana Kama in our Braita that we just brought only said it when it was an Ovi Kochavim that took the Yayin of a Jew. And what he's suggesting is that an Ovi Kochavim has the capacity to ruin a Jew's wine, where another Jew does not have the capacity to ruin the wine. But now it's less of a fundamental story, which is not that you don't have the capacity to do it. We just assume that when a Jew does it, he really is not worshipping Avodah Zarah. He's just doing it to cause distress to the other party. He's trying to bother him about it, and he knows that if he makes it asur and says it's to Avodah Zarah, the other person's going to be upset because it's going to ruin his wine. It's going to be asur b'ana. So therefore, he can now even fit in according to the Tana Kama. Baal Tosafot at the end of yesterday's daf mentioned that this is important because there are cases in the Gemara and Avodah Zarah which Rav Nachman could not explain without this qualification that he makes here, that when it's a non-Jew, then even he agrees that he can be Oser Davar She'enu Shelo, because there are numerous cases in the Gemara and Avodah Zarah where you see a goy coming in and ruining the Jew's wine in the store. And how does that happen, according to him, if you can't be Oser Davar She'enu Shelo? So it must be that it's based on his view that he could fit into the Tana Kama as well over here. Now the Gemara is going to challenge, is that really true? Tashma. Beto Chazim B'Sakin. So again, our Mishnah, which says you have two people shechting it. One of them has in mind the items that are mentioned in the Mishnah that disqualify the animal. The other one has nothing in mind. There's a kosher shchita. Shchitato psula. Why is the shchitato psula? Because it was davar she'enu shelo. It wasn't his item. If it wasn't his item, how does he have the capacity to ruin it. Marseh Zachmai Skinan, Yisrael Mumar, that it's a Yisrael Mumar that's doing it. And so now this is the key element that a Yisrael Mumar has the same din as a Goy. Now we have in the halacha that a Yisrael Mumar, who's a Mumar, clearly for Avodah Zarah, maybe for Mumar the Chalal Shabbat for Hesya, that individual gets a status like a Goy, which means that when he touches wine, he affects wine the same way that a Goy affects wine. When he, in terms of Nemanut, he has the same din as a Goy, where he has no Nemanut anymore. So here in Yisrael Mumar, because he's already sold out to Avodah Zarah, you can assume that when he shechs something, it's l'shem Avodah Zarah. He's not shechting it to bother the other individual. He's not doing something just to cause problems or distress his neighbor. The default of his mindset is clearly going to be that he's doing l'shem Avodah Zarah, because Yisrael Mumar is already deemed to have that status, and therefore the default in that status is the same as a goy. We're going to say stam machshava bovid kochavim is avodat kochavim, and by Yisrael Mumar we wouldn't necessarily say anything differently. Your question is a fair question, which is that there are actually different statuses of individuals. There's an Yisrael Mumar and there's a min. So some of the Rishonim point out over here it's an Yisrael Mumar and not a min. A min is someone who is aduk le'avodah zarah. It's clearly tied into avodah zarah. He's a proponent. He's bought into the avodah zarah wholesale. That individual, we assume that any act he takes is the shame of avodah zarah. Yisrael Mumar over here, that's some of the Rishonim are vacillating whether or how to view the Yisrael Mumar over here. Do we view the Yisrael Mumar over here by default, whatever he does is avodah zarah? Or we say, no, he's not a min, he's just the Yisrael Mumar. That also might have impact on how many times does he have to shech before we say that. Meaning that does he have to shech the avodah zarah once, and then after that we say it's the Yisrael Mumar? Or do we assume from the get-go, if he's Yisrael Mumar, that when he shechs, it's l'shem avodah zarah, because he's Yisrael Mumar? So that has to do with whether you think Yisrael Mumar is differentiated from a min, and how far along he is in buying into this avodah zarah. Now Rashi over here makes an interesting comment, and he says, the Gemara could have just answered the way it answered before, which is, what is a shutafut? He was an owner. He was a part owner of it. And if he's a part owner, he could ruin it for that reason, not because it's a goy. The Gemara doesn't go down that way, because it's already now trying to work into the Tanakama's position and trying to find a solution even within the new way that we're viewing this Tanakama's position, that by a goy you have the capacity to do it. But Eino Chanami, Rashi says, if they had a shutafut here, then it would have worked as well. Tosafot, on the other hand, says, Elanira, that even in this instance, when you own it and you have a partnership with it, we will still say Litsure Kamikave. Not just in cases where you don't own it and you're just trying to cause distress to the person that you're doing it to, even in cases where you're a part owner and you could really affect it, we still would invoke the principle of Litsure Kamikave. So based on that, then the Gemara has to come up with a new reason over here. Tosafot says the Gemara fundamentally needs a new reason because Shutafut wouldn't answer the question. Because even in Shutafut, it would be Litzurei Mekav Mekavim. That's why they have to answer Yisrael Mumar. On the other hand, Rashi says Shutafut would have solved the problem. The Gemara didn't go that way because it's trying to find the other answer, where it's trying to use this new methodology or this new thinking. And that new thinking now requires that you make him into a Goy or make him into Yisrael Mumar. But Eino Chanami, had they done Shutafut, it would have answered the question. It would have relieved the issue over here. Tashma, so we bring the same Gemara from Gittin again. So there again, by Menasech, why are you Chayav? Hachanami b'Yisrael Mumar. Because you have to say, how does the Israel in that situation, how does he affect, how does he influence the item, the Nisuch HaYayin, if he doesn't own it, according to Rav Nachman? Or, according to this, that if he's not a goy, we're dealing with a Jew over here. The answer again is, anachanami b'Yisrael Mumar. We're dealing with Yisrael Mumar, and if he has a status like a goy, and even the Tanakama would agree in that situation, that you can influence it. So, amalei revacha brei derova, l'revashi. Hitru bo, v'kibel alav hatra'a, mai. If they warn an individual that if you continue through with this act, if you do whatever you're trying to do here, you're going to be chayav mita. And he accepts the hatra'a. He accepts the warning. What is his status now? The way Rashi explains it here, it's based on the Gemara in Sanhedrin, that you have to warn an individual. Hatra'ah is not simply warning them that what you're doing is wrong, and not simply warning them that if you do it, you're going to be chayav mita. It's a situation in which you tell them, if you continue through this act, this is an act that's chayav mita, and you will be subject to a death penalty, and the person has to respond, afal pi kein. Despite that, I'm doing it. And he says, ba'amanat kein oseh shamut. Basically, he's mafkir himself the mita. That's the concept of hatra'ah. So they want to know here, if an individual has gone down this path, they're not necessarily an Yisrael Mumar, but in this situation, he's already brought himself to the point where he's willing to be mafkim himself to mita. Hiter etzmo lemita kamart, in the cha mumar gadol mizeh. My response, the structure of hachra'ah makes it that he's already said, I don't care if I'm going to die, I'm going to do this anyway. That already makes him an Yisrael Mumar, even though he's taken no action yet. The mere fact that he's willing to accept that ramification and say that if I'm going to die from this, that's what I want to do, I'm dying over this, then that's already considered to be an Yisrael Mumar, and that status or that classification already starts at that point in time. All right, next Mishnah. Ein shochatim lo letoch yamim, v'lo letoch neharot, v'lo letoch kelim. Person may not shech into the oceans or into the sea. Here it seems to be the problem is that we think you're being makriv to the either sar shel yam, the one who's mumuneh al yam, the malach that's mumuneh al yam, or you think the yam is a god. All different formulations here, similar to the formulations we saw before between Rashi, the Rambam, and other Rishonim as to what exactly you're worshipping. But if you're worshipping them, then it's problematic. So we don't allow you to do this because Maratayin. It's clear here there's no indication that you're really doing it, the shame of Avodah Zarah. Not doing the shame HaMumuneh Al Yam or the Malach HaMumuneh Al Yam or the Sar Shel Yam. Just the problem that people seeing you will think that that's what you're doing. Why else would you be shechting out into the sea and into the ocean? And same Latoch Narot, if you're doing it to a river, why are you doing this? Elim Kain, you're trying to worship this item. Below Latoch Kelim, and you can't do it into Kelim. Why else would you gather the blood into Kelim? Elim Kain, you plan on using it for Avodah Zarah. So all of this is because of Marat Ayin. We don't want you doing this because these are idolatrous practices that are done by others. And people will come to suspect that the Shechita that you're doing is for that purpose. Now, the Rambam over here says that the din in this Mishnah is different than the din in the previous Mishnah. In the previous Mishnah, when we said that if you did it, like the harim and all the other items that we mentioned there, over there it's psula, midrabanan, it was psula, it's not zibchei meitim, over there, and we discussed what the issues were, why that was the case. And in the Tosefta, it said you were chayav, it was zibchei meitim, and we explained that unique circumstances over there. But those circumstances still result in a psul midrabanan. Over here, the Rambam says that this is all maratayin, and therefore it's not asur. If you did it, the shkita is totally iksheira. It's bidyavad, because we're telling you not to do it, but if you do do it, you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't do anything that was like Avodah Zarah. You didn't do anything that simulated Avodah Zarah. All you did was something that is maratayin. People could mistakenly assume that you're doing it the shame of Avodah Zarah, even though that was not your intent. Aval shochetu l'toch uga shel mayim. You are allowed to shecht into, over here there's a machlokin in the girsa. Rashi actually brings two girsaot, which he says mean the same thing. He says, either the ugash omayim is a guma, is a ditch. Lishnachrina latocha ugal, into the circle. And Rashi says it's the same thing. That a guma and a circle are the same thing. He quotes from the ugiot shel gvanim, which is a terminology that's used in Moed Katan, in Shvi'it, and other places where they used to have these circles around the Gfanim, which they dug out these small ditches in order to fill them with water. So those were these ugot, these circles or these circular ditches around the Gfanim. So that's what Rashi says, that you're allowed to shecht into these ugot shomayim, because nobody worships that way. That's not a standard way to worship. It's something where you could explain that the person's doing it in order that the blood doesn't get everywhere. They're doing it into the water so that it doesn't get over everything. It's going into the water. And again, it's not this big body of water where you're explaining that it's got to do with some sort of sar or some sort of malach or some sort of god or attribution of a godly trait to it. So there it's allowed. That's one way. If you look in the Oruch, which is quoted here in the Masorah Shas on the side, it says, Ba'oruch, Oruch again, bet garis agan. That the girsov here is not uga, but rather ogen or agan, perish seifel. It's a pitcher. Lashon b'yasem ba'aganot. So the difference here would be between the case of doing it to kelim that are dry, where it looks like you're capturing the blood to use it for Avodah Zarah, versus kelim, or pitcher, in which there is water there already. Since there's water inside of it, that water then would ruin the blood. You don't put water into a kli and then shecht into the kli to do zrikat adam with it, because the water dilutes the blood, and then you won't have what you want. That's another view within the Rishonim. You can see the Oruch has that as the girsa over here, that it's an ogen or an agan, not a uga. Now, in both cases, the point is the same. Ubisfina al gabe kelim. And in a boat, you're allowed to shecht on top of kelim. The way Rashi explains al gabe kelim over here is, yicholishkod al gabe kelim, vadam shotet letochayam. And you do it on top of the kelim, I mean, it sounds like upside down kelim, and then the blood spills over the kelim into the yam. And the reason is because shalola lechlech etasfina, because you're trying to protect the boat from getting all bloody, and it's clear that you're doing this in order to protect the cleanliness of the boat. The Rashi over here seems to indicate that it's upside down kelim, and then they run off the kelim into the yam. Others suggest even with right side up kelim. It's clear that you're doing it on the boat, in the context, into the kelim, not to do with avodah zarah, because you want to keep the boat clean. And even with right side up kelim, even if you capture the blood there, it's all for the purpose of just keeping the boat clean. Ein shok dedim leguma kol ikar. One may not shecht into a ditch, period. So now, this is an interesting din. The Gemara and the Mishnah never explain this, but it's clear that this was an idolatrous practice that took place in their time, that they used to shecht into ditches. And now, the requirement not to shecht into a ditch is because it simulates the effect or a practice of the idolatrous practices of that time. Aval, ose guma betoch beto. You're allowed to put a guma in your house, bishvil shikanes adam letocha. So you'll have to create a ditch so that the blood will flow into the ditch and be captured in the ditch. On the other hand, in the public places, in the shuk, you may not do that, even to build a ditch for the blood to flow into. So that you don't, Rashi over here says the word yechakeh comes from yechzik yedehem, so that you don't bolster their practices. On the other hand, the modern word Hebrew, yechakeh, means to imitate, which means not to imitate their practices. And you could see how the two are connected, that chukiyut or chok means that these are laws or practices of individuals. And then the word chok could also mean to emulate, to simulate what others are doing, meaning keeping the laws that they keep. That might be actually the etymology of the word. So the word here could either mean to bolster or to imitate those practices of the tzdukim that do this, that they used to shecht into ditches. The Mishnah actually has three statements. The Gemara will try to deal with them. One is you can't make a ditch. The second one is you can make a ditch in your house, you can't make a ditch in the shuk. We have to reconcile between what does it mean, kol ikar, you can't make a ditch at all. Rabbeinu Tam commenting on this makes an interesting comment, and he says, Rabbeinu Tam, daino guma nikiya. That's only if you do it into a clean ditch. If you shaft into a clean ditch, that's where it's problematic. But, if there is something in the ditch that is dirty, something that would ruin the blood that goes into the ditch, he thinks that it's not an issue at all. But the Balei Tosafot think that that's not necessarily the case. And they think that even despite what the Rabbeinu Tam says, they still think there's a problem to shaft into a ditch that's not clean, because they think that the problem exists even when it's a dirty ditch. And therefore they say despite what the Rabbeinu Tam says, they still think that one should not shaft into a ditch, even if it is not the clean ditch, even if there's dirty water or there's something else in there that would have ruined the blood that goes in there. Now Tosfot over here also raises the issue, which is, here you have something that seems to be strange, which is their whole point of this Mishnah is Marathayin. Anything you're doing in the Mishnah is not inherently problematic. It's because when people look at you, they're going to think you're doing something as an adulterous practice. So generally we have a principle about Marathayin. It doesn't matter whether you do it in public or in private. There's no difference. Rav has a statement in the Gemara and Shabbat that anything you can't do in public, you can't do b'chadrei chadarim. Anything you can't do in public because of Marathayin, even if you're in the privacy of your own house, you can't do it because of Marathayin. This Mishnah seems to be at odds with that position of Rav. This Mishnah says, if you do it in your house, it's okay. If you do it out in the shuk, then it's problematic. So, how come the Gemara doesn't bring this Mishnah as a question in Rav's position? And as the Baal Tosfot note, the Yushalmi actually does bring this as a challenge to Rav. And therefore, the Yushalmi believes Halacha is not like Rav because of this Mishnah and a couple of other statements throughout Shas where they think that it really disagrees with Rav's position. And this Mishnah is evidence of that. But here, where we differentiate between Bayit and Bashuk seems to undermine or upend what Rav says. The Bayit Tosfot, in defense of Rav, and basically saying that the Bavli does not agree with the view of the Yushalmi, says that the Gemara Bavli believes that Rav's position is correct, and this Mishnah is not a problem for Rav's position. That's why they never bring it as a question. And that is because there's a difference between Rav's statement and the statement of this Mishnah. Rav's statement says that if you do something that in public would be Marathayin, when you do it in the privacy of your house, it's also Marathayin, it's still a problem Marathayin. Because if someone saw you in the privacy of your house doing this, they would assume the same thing as when you see it in public. On the other hand, our Mishnah is not true. If someone saw you doing this in the house, they would assume you're doing it to keep the house clean. Versus the shuk, where nobody cleans up the shuk, and there's no reason to do it in the shuk. Elohim came, you're doing it for Avodah Zarah. So the nature of the Maradayin is different. Over here, when you do it in the Shuk, people are really going to be suspicious of the fact that you're doing it there because nobody cleans the Shuk. On the other hand, in your house, where people make sense or could make sense out of it, the reason we differentiate with the house is because of that fact, that people keep their houses clean and they want to keep the house clean, and we'll see that in the Gemara upcoming. So therefore, when you have Maradayin in the house, even if someone saw you in the house, they may not necessarily come to the conclusion that you're doing something wrong, but you're doing the Avodah Zarah. And that's why it's not considered to be the same din as Rav. But the din of Rav, no matter where they saw you, they'd have the same conclusion. But here, when they see you in the house, they would come to a different conclusion than when they see you in the Shuk. And that's why it's not a question on Rav's position. Right now, the Gemara says, Ein shochatim lo letoch. Maishna letoch yamim dolo, damre lesara diyama koshochit. How come when you sheft into the ocean or into the sea, we say you can't do it because we assume that you're doing it to the ministering angel of the yam, to the malach ha-mumuneh, to the sar, you're making the yam into a god, however you express it. Because the tohu gashomayim nami. Why don't you say the same thing about a pool of water that is out there? Amre, why don't we just say that he's lebovoa kashochit? Maybe he's doing it to his own reflection in the pool of water. You look into a pool of water, you see your own reflection. Maybe he's shechting it to the bavoa, to the reflection that he sees there. That's the way that Rashi and others explained over here. The Rambam has a slightly different variation of this, which he believes that it's a form of avodah zarah, to the spirits that are associated with the reflections of the water, not necessarily that you're worshipping yourself in the water. Amar Rava, it's because v'akurim shanu. It's here, the water is dirty. The water is cloudy, it's muddied water, and therefore there's no reflection in the water. So that's why when you do it into the ugot amayim, it's okay, because there's nothing to suspect you of. There's no suspicion of avodah zarah because it's not a large body of water. It's not a suspicion of your reflection because you can't see a reflection. These are cloudy waters. They don't show up a reflection to you. And for that reason, it's mutar over here. This is where the Rabbeinu Tam tries to extrapolate that to the Guma situation as well and say, look, over here, if it's akurim, it works to stop, to avoid the problem. Let's say the same thing about Guma. If there's something dirty in there, if it's not nikiyah, it also stops the problem, and the Baal Tosafot want to differentiate between the cases. Ein shochatim the guma. Now the Gemara explains the steer in the Mishnah. Ha'amart, ein shochatim the guma klal. Sounds like from the Mishnah you're not allowed to shecht into a guma whatsoever. So how come the Mishnah then says afterwards that you can do it in your house, not in the shuk? So Amar Abaye, reisha b'guma shebeshuk. That first statement in the Mishnah is about a guma in the shuk. And it makes a statement at a guma b'shuk and says, in the shuk you're not allowed to do it, period. Then it comes back and says, well, if it's in the house, it's okay, and the shuk, it's no good. So Amarle Rova, Vahamik Tani Seifa B'shuk Lo Yaseke, Michlau Dereisha La B'shuk Askina. That doesn't seem to make so much sense. If the Mishnah afterwards goes to tell you that the shuk, it's no good, that means when it's telling you no good in the first place, it wasn't speaking about the shuk. Because the shuk is said explicitly later on. Elo Amar Rova Achikamar. Ein shokhatim the guma kol yikar. You're not allowed to shecht into any guma whatsoever. Parotze lenaker chatzeiro. A person wants to keep his chatzer clean. He doesn't want the blood all over the place. Ketzad hu oseh. What do you do then? Oseh makom chutz leguma. You make a place outside of the ditch. Vishochet. And then you sheft into that placement outside. Vidam shotet viyoreh leguma. And then the blood will go down from there into the guma. Uveshok lo yaseh kein. And in the public marketplace you don't do this. So you don't imitate, bolster that practice of the stukim. So now, according to Rashi, makom means a charitz katan, a small channel. So you have this large ditch which collects all the runoff or the sewage that you want to go out. So there you want the bud to pool over there to collect it so it doesn't mess up the house. So you're not allowed to sheft directly into that ditch, according to Rava. What the mission suggests is that you sheft adjacent to the ditch. You make a small channel from where you're shefting. And from there, it'll carry the blood into the ditch, but it won't go in directly. So as long as it's going in indirectly, we don't worry about it. It's only when it goes in directly does it seem to be a problem of shechting into the guma. Now again, what the problem of shechting into the guma is, it's clear that the Gemara sees this as an idolatrous practice. Why was such an idolatrous practice? Might relate to the concept of what's called lo tochlu al adam. That you may not eat al adam. And there are many explained that there was idolatrous practice to shecht an animal and have the pool of blood there. They used to eat the meal around the pool of blood, which is lo tochlo al adam. Don't eat when the dam is there. That might be the pashtut of pasuk in the Torah. And based on that, this would be this practice of collecting the blood in the pool and the guma in the ditch and then eating around it. That's how some explain it. Others explain it that it was simply a practice of kshafim, sorcery, or a practice of witchcraft that involved bringing up the spirits or using blood in that practice. And therefore they used to gather in a ditch for that purpose. Or others just simply say that was an idolatrous practice. That's how they did their practice of worshiping the Abba Zarah, to shek and pool the blood in the ditch as a sign that they were doing it or granting it to the Abba Zarah, to those spirits that they wanted to be makrivit to. So that's the problem. To avoid the problem, but to still keep your house clean, you keep the ditch there, you just have the blood come in, not directly, but indirectly into the ditch through a little channel that you make that puts it into the ditch, and that'll be fine. That's the way Rashi explains it. Tanya Gavote de Rovo, we have a bright that supports Rava's contention over here. He's going along in a boat, and he has no place in the boat, lishchot, to do the shechita. Mutzi yado chutz lesfina, v'shochet. You can stick your hand out outside of the boat, shecht it. V'dam shotet v'yordeid al dofnei asfina. Then the blood runs down the side of the boat into the water. V'ein shochet l'guma kol ikar. You're not allowed to shecht into a ditch, period. But if you want to keep your chatzer, your courtyard, clean, keitzad u'oseh, oseh makom chutz l'guma. You make a place slightly outside of the guma, shochet, and then you shecht it over there. V'dam shotev yorei l'guma. And then the blood flows from there into the guma. Yeah, like a cesspool or a place where they collected it and they eventually washed it out or they opened it up. Some of them had channels that were blocked, and then when it was full, they opened up the channel and sent it out into the Shuta Rabim or to the sewer system. U'b'shuk lo yasekein. In the shuk, you can't do it at all. Even to keep the shuk clean, b'shom shenemar u'chuktuch tehem lo teilechu. You can't follow in the ways of the non-Jews. It's clear here that this practice was prevalent and it would be considered to be chukutehem lo teilechu. And then the word chukah comes in the word yechakeh in the Mishnah, which again would be to bolster their practices, to imitate their practices, is problematic. If he does such a practice, then you have to start worrying about him. Again, in the shuk, we don't assume that you did it for reason of keeping the shuk clean, because people don't keep the shuk clean. And so Rashi says over here, if you do this, shema minhu, maybe it's someone who has bought into Avodah Zarah wholesale, via badlumi pitom yeno. And therefore you'd have to separate away from his bread and from his yayin, which means that the gzera of yayin nesach and stam yenam and patakum. So it's clear here that Rashi thinks that the gzera or the takana of patakum is still extant. The Bali Tosafot think that patakum goes by the wayside along with shemet, and therefore patakum is not necessarily applicable today. Rashi clearly says that it's about pat and yayin, that if we consider him to be like an oved avodah zarah, then his pat and yayin would be asur. Rashi seems to indicate that we have to check it out to designate him as a min, which means that his default is that he's not a min. You check him out now because of this action that precipitates us to want to do some more of investigating or check out what he has done. On the other hand, there are those that suggest that he's automatically designated as a min. Bidika Harab means he becomes default a min at this point, and you can check after him to see if that's really the case. And the question really is, what's the standing of this individual that does such a practice? Do we assume then automatically he's a min until proven otherwise? He's guilty until proven innocent? Or is he innocent until proven guilty? And that seems to be a machloket rishonim, because the Rashi are leaning in favor of saying that we check it out to see if we should separate away from him. Others suggest that automatically we would deem him a min unless we check out, and then he can prove to us otherwise that it wasn't for the purposes of Avodah Zarah. All right, next Mishnah. Ashochet L'shem Ola, L'shem Zvachim, L'shem Hashem Tolui, L'shem Pesach, L'shem Toda, Shchitato Psula. That if you do Shchita for any of these items, the Shchita is Psula. We'll discuss in the Gemara what it is, but it seems to be, again, Maratayim. It looks like you're shechting Kodoshim Bachutz, and people are going to get the mistaken impression that you can shecht Kodoshim Bachutz, and that'll lead to a Churva. And so that's the Maratayim that we have over here, that it looks like you're shechting something L'shem Kodoshim Bachutz. And again, this would be a problem midrabanan. There's nothing really wrong with what you're doing. It's the problem of what people are going to think that you're doing. And because of that, we render the Shkita Psula. And even maybe if you state that you're not doing it for that purpose, that we're afraid of is people don't hear you, or people just see you, they're going to come to the wrong conclusion. Rabbi Shimon Machshir. On the other hand, Rabbi Shimon says it's fine. Rashi claims over here, the reason that Rabbi Shimon says he's Machshir is because he doesn't think there's Maradayan, or he doesn't hold a Maradayan. He doesn't think Maradayim is an issue, whether that means fundamentally he just doesn't think Maradayim is an issue at all, or he thinks in this particular case there's no Maradayim. That's the way Rashi formulates it. The Baal Tosafot disagree and say that Rabbi Shimon's position here is much more fundamental. It has nothing to do with Maradayim. Rabbi Shimon has an opinion that we've seen numerous times throughout Zvachim and Menachot, which is lo hitnadev kaderech mitnadvim. He's not acting the normal way that people do things. It's not the normal way that people make things into Kodoshim. It's not the normal way they shecht Kodoshim. Because of that, we don't worry about people and what they think, because their actions and the way they're acting and the way they're articulating it makes it clear that they're not intending for kodoshim. Now, if that's the case, it's a good shechita. Rabbi Shimon is machshir here. Right? Shnayim ochzim besakin v'shochatim echad l'shum echad mikol eila v'echad l'shum dabar kasher shechita tol psula. Similar to the construct of the Mishnah that we saw before, over here, if you have two people shechting, one of them has in mind one of the items up above that's problematic, and the other one has nothing in mind, or only is doing it stam l'shechita, then it's psula, because the one partner has enough influence to ruin the shechita over here. Hashochet l'shem chatat, l'shem hasham, vadai, l'shem bechor, l'shem ma'aser, l'shem tmura, you shech for any one of these items, shechitato k'shera. Shechita is a good shechita. And now, Zakal, here's the principle, and we'll go back and investigate it. Anything that can be brought as a voluntary offering, hashochet l'shmo asur, you shech l'shem that item, then it is asur, probably the wrong word, it should read pasul over here. Sheinu nidar v'nidav, something that cannot be run on a voluntary basis, shochet l'shmo kasher. If you shech l'shem that korban, then it is a kosher shechita. So now, the difference being here is that the structure of the marat ayin is the following. The person never made this item into kodesh. He never was makdish the item. Had it been kodesh, other people would have known about it, because, as Rashi says over here, kodeshim kala idlahu. Kodeshim have a public nature to them. That's because a person, when they're makdish something in their house, they want people to know that it's kodesh, so they don't misappropriate it, they don't use it for their own purposes. So they make it a more public issue about the fact that they have something that's kodesh in their house. So now we have an animal that's here. The individual is going to shecht the shame one of these korbanot, and we never heard that he had kodeshim before, so now he comes to shecht it. If it's something that you can voluntarily bring as a korban in the mikdash, what we're saying is when he makes this strange formulation and says, I'm doing this to shame olah, but should have no meaning. The shame Allah, it's not an Allah. So why does it matter that he says the shame Allah? Our assumption and the maradain is that in the moment that he's shechting it, he's both being magdishit l'olah, and then he's shechting it the shame Allah in that one action. So that one action is that he's being magdish and shechting it the shame Allah at the same time. And that's the suspicions that people are going to have. And he can do that because it's a voluntary offering. It's something that he can dedicate to the mikdash at any point, at any time, and therefore he can make this kodesh without any previous background to the situation. So that's true by all these korbanot that we mentioned, which is an olah. And Shem Zvachim, olah shlamim, Hashem Taloi, the Gemara will have to discuss, and Pesach as well, because those both seem to be chobah. Todah is a form of shlamim, which is also a voluntary offering. So that's why all those are problematic, because you can bring them on a voluntary basis. On the other hand, when you have things that are chovot, which the Mishnah brought as examples, a chatat, which is a obligatory offering, only if you sin will you then bring such a korban, Hashem Vadai, which is also brought for sins. The difference between Hashem Taloi and Hashem Vadai is that Hashem Taloi is brought on a safek of an item where you would have had to brought a chatat had you done it wrong. Rashi brings examples, the classic examples, you have chelev and shuman in front of you, kosher fats and non-kosher fats in front of you, you ate one of them, you don't know which one you ate. If you knew you ate the chelev, you'd have to bring a korban chatat, but you don't know, and one of the two was eaten. So now you have to bring an Hashem Taloi to protect you until you either find out about it, or to protect you if you never know about it, that it takes care of you. That's an Hashem Taloi. Hashem Vadai is in contrast to Hashem Taloi. It's called a Vadai because the Taloi has to do with the questionability of whether you sinned or you didn't sin. Hashem Vadai is brought on things that you actually do sin. We say it every morning in Ezukum Kogman, the Hashemot, Elin Hashemot, Hashem Zelot, Hashem Meilot, Hashem Shibbeh Harufa, Hashem Nazir, Hashem Mitzorah. Those are all the Hashemot Vadayim. And there's Hashem Taloi is the last of the Hashemot. So these Hashem Vadai are brought for a particular reason, and that reason would have been known, and therefore since it would have been known, then when you bring it, we don't assume that when you're bringing it now, you're doing it, I mean, Makdishet, L'shem Hashem, you don't have any Hashem, you didn't sin. If you didn't sin, then why are you bringing such a korban? Had you sinned, you would have known about it, or other people would have known about it. We'll have to discuss that in a minute in the Gemara. Why do other people know about that issue? And the same with Tmura, where you're trying to exchange onto another animal. If you don't have another animal that's kodesh there to exchange onto it, then there's nothing to discuss in terms of making Tmura. You can't make Tmura out of thin air. Tmura is exchanging something that's kodesh onto a chulin animal. So even though you're unsuccessful at taking off the other animal, you are successful at putting kedusha on the new animal. That's only true if you have another animal that's kodesh, they can transfer the kedusha over. Now, ashochet l'shem olah, Hashem Taloi, bar nidav v'nidavo. Wait a minute, Hashem Taloi is also an obligatory offering. It only comes when a person has a safek of a chet. You can't just bring an Hashem Taloi whenever you want. The answer is, I'm Rabbi Yochanan Amani, Rabbi Eliezer, he, davar mitnadev adam Hashem Taloi b'chol yom. This is a Rabbi Eliezer's shita that you're allowed to bring an Hashem Toloi every day. And Rashi explains why. The Gemara in Kreto brings his position in a Mishnah there. And Rashi explains, Ma'atzinu shechshir katov Hashem Toloi likarev v'le'achel heichad chuksak safek chek beidim. If you're a deem that tell you that you did something wrong, or possibly did something wrong, there was Caleb and Shuman here, and you ate one of them, you just don't know which one. So once you have that type of chazakah, that something went wrong over here, could possibly gone wrong over here, we allow you to bring an Hashem Toloi, misafek, and the Kohanim could eat it. It's a full-fledged korban. V'hai nami anan sadeh. Rashi says, we are witness to the fact that the chol yom of a safek chet kohen. Every person is a status of safek, a sinner, every day, safek of a chet every day. So Rashi tries to say that it's not just this voluntary offering that you bring because there's no obligation, but people worry about sin, and therefore we allow you to bring it in order to protect yourself, in order to be shielded from Yisurim and Bechet. Rashi says, literally, there's an obligation that you could bring a Hashem Toloi according to this, because Anan Sadeh. It's as if they're redeemed to the fact that you would do something wrong, because we know for certain that people sin every day. If they sin every day, then there's clearly a reason to bring a Hashem Toloi. It's an interesting formulation of it, only because the possibility is that you sin about something that's not a Chatat, not to do with things that involve a Chiyuv Karet, and you do it B'Shogeg. It could be that you sin with other things. So Rashi makes it sound like it's a real obligation, it's a real right to bring an Hashem Toloi. Therefore, you can bring it on a voluntary basis because you have these quote-unquote edim of Adan Sade that you sin on that day. Pesach bar nidav and nidavo. Again, Pesach, is that a voluntary offering that you're telling me to do the same Pesach that's considered to be problematic? Zman akviyale. It's a fixed time. You bring Pesach on Erev Pesach. You don't bring it any time of the year. Amar Rabbi Oshaya, shiny Pesach, hova fashto kol shana kula. People designate their Korban Pesach any time during the year. And so, therefore, it's relevant, the Korban Pesach, even when it's not Pesach itself. Okay, that makes sense, up to a point. But there's an additional factor, as Rashi notes, which is Pesach b'shar yemot ha'shana is a shlamim. If you shech the Pesach any other time of the year, it automatically becomes a shlamim. So what someone could think is, this person is going to shech that, and he says l'shem Pesach. He was makdishin l'shem Pesach, and now he's shechting it the rest of the year when it's not Zman Pesach, he's making it into a shlamim. He's going through all these stages, and that's what the Marit Ayin is over here. Amar Rabbi Yanai, lo shanu ela tamimim. It's only true if the Behema is a tamim, meaning that's an animal that's ra'oi to go on the Mizbech. Aval bali mumim, mida yedea. If it's a bal mum, people know that you can't put a bal mum in his back, and they're not going to suspect him of doing this as kodshim b'chutz, because these aren't ra'oi to be kodoshim. Therefore, there's no suspicion. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, afilu bali mumim nami. He says, even with bali mumim, it's still problematic. Zimnin derami le midea muma velo yedea. Because sometimes the mum is there, but he doesn't notice it. Something's on top of the mum. There's wool, there's hair covering the mum, and he doesn't notice it. So even though the other party notices it, maybe that the balim didn't notice it, and they'll think the balim were makdishin, and it really is kodesh over here. And therefore, you'll have a churva that comes out of this, and people think, and shef kodeshim b'chutz, and it'd be fine. So even if it has a mum in it. Now, I would probably differentiate between mumim that are less obvious and mum that's obvious. But as a mum that's extremely visible and nobody would miss, I think there that even Rabbi Yochanan might agree, and that type of mum might be animals that you normally don't put on the mizbeach. If you're shechting an animal that doesn't go on the mizbeach, l'shem olah, then you don't have all this suspicion here because nobody brings that as a korban. It's so obvious that they don't do it that it should be not problematic. Ashochet l'shem chatat. Someone does l'shem chatat. I'm Rabbi Yochanan. Lo shanu elosh enu mechuyav chatat. That's only if he's not mechuyav a chatat. If he is mechuyav a chatat, somebody might come to suspect that the reason he's doing this is that he's being makdishit as a chatat and shechting in the shem chatat. Aval mechuyav chatat, eim l'shem chatato usa. Then we will assume that he's doing it. The shem chatat means for the chatat or the chait that he did. V'halo kamar l'shem chatati. He doesn't say I'm doing it for my sin. He just says l'shem chatat as a generic statement. Amar Rebbo b'omer l'shem chatati. Rebbo says that he says it l'shem chatati. He says I'm doing this for my chatat. In that case is where we have a suspicion or there would be marat ayin if the person is chayab because he did a sin, he had a chait. Rashi points out that even if you say l'shem chatati, if you're not chayav a chait, it doesn't help you. Even if you say l'shem chatati and nobody knows about the chait, that still is not a problem of marat ayin. You need both things. You need to have a chait and l'shem chatati for this to be a problem of marat ayin, and therefore both of those issues have to be present. If you just say l'shem chatati and there's no chait that people know about, they're not going to suspect that it's being done l'shem chatat because there's no reason for them bringing a chatat, and therefore the marat ayin doesn't exist in that case. Question is, why is it that everybody knows that he did a sin? How is it that we can assume that if he did a sin, everybody knows about it, and therefore if you shecht the shame chatat, there's a problem with Meir Dayan? Why does everybody know about your sin? Rashi says something incredible over here. He says, V'alu chashu rabbanan dimu man dechazin sover mechuyav chatatu. We don't worry about the fact that people say, oh, maybe he sinned, and maybe he's doing for a sin. Da'ai kala itle. Sins are of a public nature. Everybody knows when you sinned. What do you mean? How does everybody know when you sinned? Someone who has an unintentional violation, he doesn't cover it up. He tells other people about it, so that he'll be embarrassed, and that'll be the kapara for him. He did it unintentionally, so it doesn't look like he is someone doing something that's alahachis, or doing a violation. It was a mistake. But he wants to get kapara for the mistake, so he tells everybody about it, so that he's embarrassed about the fact that he did the sin. And that's why these things are public in nature. And that's why we don't suspect that if he's shechting a chatat, that maybe he did a sin that we don't know about, because we know about it. If he did a sin b'shogeg, that's something that has publicity surrounding it, because the person goes out and announces it to everybody so that he's embarrassed, and that we provide him with kapara. It's a very dramatic and strange statement by Rashi. You can see over here, Rabbi Akiva Eger already points you to the Magen Avraham. The problem really arises in the Gemara in Yoma. The Gemara in Yoma says, Ashrei nasui pesha v'kisui chata. Praiseworthy is the one that carries his sins and covers up his iniquities. The Gemara over there says, how can you say that? The Gemara there brings another pasuk that indicates that one should publicize their chataim. Gemara says, no problem. Ha ben adam l'chaveiro, ha ben adam l'makom. When it's ben adam l'chaveiro, you should publicize it in order that you get kapara and you rectify what you did wrong with the individual. When it's between you and God, you should not publicize it. It's mandatory to keep it private, because by publicizing it, it makes it look like you don't care. It makes it look like you're a rebellious person. I keep this. I don't do this. I did this sin. That's something where a person's doing something that's offensive to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and now you're publicizing it, you're telling other people about it. That's inappropriate to do such a thing. But the Gemara over there concludes that when it comes to sins, ben adam l'makom, you shouldn't publicize them. In Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Tafresh Zayin, There, it's speaking about doing vidui. And it says over there, in vidui, one should be mifareit chata'av. One should spell out their chata'im. They should list out their chata'im. And over there, the differentiation that's made is between when you're doing it privately, one should be mifareit chata'av. He should be mitvadeh before a Kodesh Baruch Hu on those sins. But if he's in public, like when they do it out loud, the vidui, or when he's the shots, he shouldn't say the sins out loud, because you're not allowed to publicize your sins. We're saying vidui out loud. That's a generic vidui. These are sins that everybody commits. It's generic. It's not a personalized sin where you're kind of showing off that you did something wrong against God. Over there, the Magen Avraham says that a person should not publicize their sins. Even b'shogeg, if it's ben adam l'makom, you never should publicize it. And therefore, the Magen Avraham over there quotes this Rashi and leaves it with Tzarachion. He says, I don't know what Rashi is saying over here. You're not allowed to publicize your sins, even b'shogeg, and there's no reason that you should be allowed to do this. And the Magen Avraham just leaves it as Tzarachion what to do with this Rashi based on the halacha that you should be mefareit his sins in private, not with anybody else hearing it. One way that you could possibly answer it is to differentiate between shogeg and mezid. Rashi says that here, but it also has a difference in the nature of a sin. A sin b'shogeg is not really a rebellion. It's a mistake. It was being careless in some way. So over there, when you say something about the sin, it's not an offense or affront to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Speaks to your humanity that you made a mistake and that's something that you did by mistake. So that's something when you're publicizing it is not really an affront or it's not really a rebellion against Kodesh Baruch Hu. If you do a sin b'mezid and then you go and publicize it, that's something where you did it lahachis or you did it intentionally. It means that you didn't care about God. Now you're telling other people that you didn't care about God. That's an affront. That's an offense. That's not something you want to publicize. So that could be the way to differentiate between the case here, Shogeg, and the case in Yoma where it is b'mezid. You could stipulate that. The Magen Avraham does not bring that as a distinction, partly because the pasuk that we quoted was kisui chata'ah. Chata'ah is usually a reference to shogeg. It seems to indicate that the Gemara thinks this is true by shogeg as well. And he leaves this as a tzarechion as to what Rashi is saying over here. Hashem t'mura. He does the Hashem t'mura. Amar Rav Elazar. Lo shana ola shalein lo zevach betok beito. That's as long as he doesn't have a korban in his house. Aval yesh lo zevach betok beito. If he does have a zevach in his house, Ema imure amir bay. Let's say he's doing tamura, and the Gemara tells us that tamura can be even done at arm's length. You don't have to have the animal near you in order to do tamura. You can do tamura on an animal that's in your house, even though you're standing over here. And again, Rashi states that this is a public affair. Because people know when you have Kodesh in the house, because you tell them about it, so people know not to misappropriate it to use the Ekdesh. Balo kamar l'shem tmurat zivchi. He's not personalizing the statement. He's saying in generic, l'shem tmurat. He's not saying tmurat zivchi, which would have been what you apply. Amrabo, or Barbibo says again, b'omer l'shem tmurat zivchi. It's a case where he then does say it or state it in that manner. Zeklal. This is the principle. Latuye mai. Classic Bavli. The principle at the end of the Mishnah is not just the summary of the Mishnah. It's coming to include things that you wouldn't have known that are not mentioned explicitly in the Mishnah. So what is that coming to include? The Tule Olat Nazir. Comes to include an Olat Nazir. Olat Nazir is brought when you've taken a Neder Nazirut, you bring the Olat Nazir at the end of the Nazirut. So Mal de Tema, I would have thought, Halo Nadar, so that he never took a Neder Nazirut. So then why should we worry, or why should we be suspicious that he's bringing it as an Olat Nazir? Imar Nadar Betzina. So what we're going to say is that maybe he took the nether in private, and says he took it in private, we don't know about it. And Rashi says over here, even if he took a nether for 30 days to be a Nazir, that's not something that's obvious to the person or to his neighbors. When you don't keep Nazir for 30 days, it's not clear that you didn't drink wine, that you didn't cut your hair for 30 days. They wouldn't have known about it. Questionable only because the Gemara thinks by the time you get to 30 days, that's Rosh Parua, that your hair is already grown out. In their day, it was considered already, once you pass the 30-day mark, that was already considered to be grown out hair. But let's say he was just on the precipice of getting that haircut, and so they didn't suspect that he had a Neder Nazirut. So the reason that we do say that's problematic by Olat Nazir is because even though we never knew that he took a Neder Nazirut, people will suspect that he took it in private, and even though they didn't notice or they didn't see him doing it, it's not something that's obvious that he's keeping Neder Nazirut. Maybe he's doing this Olat Hashem Nazir, and that's why it's Nidar V'Nidav. It's considered to be something that you do voluntarily because you take a Neder Nazirut voluntarily. And therefore, we would be suspicious in this case, and would be problematic. It would be a shechita psula. Sheinu nidar v'nidav. What about the next tamar of the klal? Things that are not voluntarily offered, but rather obligations. Latuye, what is that coming to include? Olat yoledet. In a case where it's an olah that is brought on behalf of a woman who gives birth. That olah is considered to be a mandatory olah. Since a mandatory olah, we do not worry about it being l'shem nidar v'nidav. Because it's an olah. It would have thought maybe it should be subsumed under olah. It's a different type of olah. It's an olah that's obligatory, not an olah that is a voluntary offering. Arba Rabbi Lozar, lo shanu, el shein le'oisha. That's only true if he doesn't have a wife. Then there's no suspicion that his wife gave birth. But yesh lo'isha, emor lishma u'ol seh. If he does have a wife, then we would think maybe he's doing it for his wife. His wife gave birth and he's doing it on behalf of his wife. V'halo kamar l'shem olat ishti. He doesn't specify, I'm doing this for olat of my wife. He just says, olat yoledet, generically. So again, Amar Rabbi Abahu, b'omer l'shem olat ishti. The case where he did it l'shem olat ishti. Pshita. What's the question over here? Of course, when he does it, when he doesn't have a wife, it's not considered to be an olat yoledet. And when he does have a wife, there's a reason to be suspicious of it. Maudutema, imita diyalda, kalahavale. If she really did give birth, that's a public affair. Everybody knows when a woman gives birth. It's not something that you keep private. It's something everybody knows. There's a brit. There is a daughter that was born. They're having a shalom zochar, kiddush for the daughter. Whatever it is that they're doing that makes it into a public, it's something that would be publicized and everybody would know about it. So the fact that we don't know about it, should maybe there we should assume that his wife didn't give birth. My answer is no, because the mashmalan, imor apule apio. Maybe she miscarried. And she owes a olat yoledet because it went far enough along where it's considered to be a leida for korbanot purposes, but it wasn't a live birth, so that's why nobody knows about it. Nobody talks about it because it was a miscarriage. So that's maybe the explanation over here. That's the Gemara that we have it laid out. Rashi brings a Lishnah Rina, and he favors it very heavily for two questions that he has on this Gemara. One question he has on the Gemara is, why does Rabbi Lazar have to come along and tell you, if he doesn't have a wife, then you don't have to worry about the olat yoledet. Rashi says it's so obvious. It's such an obvious piece of information. If he doesn't have a wife, what are you suspecting him of? What are you thinking that he's doing something olat yoledet if he doesn't have a wife that could give birth? So what's the issue at all? Rashi says it's so obvious. Number one, Tosafot rejects that and says it doesn't mean that he doesn't have a wife. It's a case where we don't know he has a wife. When I say that he doesn't have a wife, it means that we're not certain that he has a wife. We don't know for sure he has a wife. He might have a wife, we just don't know about it. So that way he solves that problem, Rashi. The second thing that Rashi says is that the Gemara, always when it has this case of Zeklal, it brings you a principle that's included, and then it says, Maudutema. Why do you need the principle to teach you this? I would have thought something else. You can see that in the first half of Zeklal. It says, Latuya Olat Nazir. And right away afterwards it says, Maudutema. What were you thinking? So that's what he says is happening here. And the Girsa, therefore, he says, leaves out Amar of Elazar. Amar Ebal was not found in the Girsa at all. Their statements are out. First of all, it's so simple. And number two is we already know Rabbi Abba from above. So now he says the Gemara begins here. It's Olat Yoledet. And the Gemara says, Maudutema. What would you have thought? Why do you need me to tell me that Olat Yoledet is not considered to be a Korban? Maudutema, Ema Yulude Yolid. Maybe you would have thought that they gave birth, that we have to worry about giving birth. Kamash Malon, that if she gave birth, then it would have been a public event and everybody would have known about it. Therefore, you don't have to worry about it. So the Maudutema is maybe she gave birth in private. We don't know about it. The answer is no. Birth is generally a public issue. And if it's a public issue, you would have known about it. So therefore, we assume that the Olat Yoledet is not problematic. That means the Mishnah is speaking in a case where he does have a wife. That's why for Rashi, now it's a Chiddush. And even when he has a wife, you don't assume that he's doing it for his wife. That's because we would have heard about it. And we don't assume that there was some sort of private birth that he's doing it for. Okay, so we're going to stop here at the end of the Perek. Hadron Halach HaShochet.